If you believe Jesus is enough, let it be known with an amen.
Amen.
I tell you, I love that. I love that chorus. You know, when Jesus paid it all, bringing into that final line, I owe all to you. And, you know, this world, this society that we live in tries to tell us that He's not enough, that we need something more. That we need to add something else to Him. We need to add our own works, our own righteousness, and we need something else. But yet in Scripture, we find that Jesus is always enough. He's more than enough. I want you to go with me this morning to Colossians. We're going to start a new sermon series through the book of Colossians. And what's wonderful about this, you know, it's like unwrapping a new present when you start a new sermon series. Or at least it is for me. Or maybe not for you, but it is for me. Because you just get to think about all the joy of what we're going to find in this book, what we're going to explore. And, you know, and I've just been pouring over this and looking at this. And I'm telling you, I'm excited to preach it all. In fact, I might just preach a whole book today, right? But as we get going and you get looking, this is a new study. It's a new opportunity to look at this letter. In the book of Colossians, and there's so much in it. And what I love about Colossians, and what we're going to see throughout this book, is we're going to see that Christ is all we need. He's all we need. He's complete. And we see this throughout this whole book. It's not a very long book, but we might make it long as we preach through it. But it's a joy to unpack the richness from the Apostle Paul. To unpack all these little truths that he has in here. And as we get started in thinking, I want you to think about this city, Colossae. All right, anybody know exactly where Colossae is, right? You have it in your mindset. Yeah, some of you Bible school people should know, all right? So, you know, Colossae was about 80 miles inland from the city of Ephesus. All right, it was at one time a pretty big city, and it had a good following when it was first founded, but then as cities around it began to grow up, it started to become a little bit smaller of a town in comparison to other cities like Laodicea, which we know of Laodicea from the book of Revelation. Laodicea was the one that was going to be spewed out of his mouth for not being too hot or too cold and just being lukewarm, not really having a care one way or another. And so you had Laodicea grew up and Hierapolis grew up around it. And so Colossians kind of became a little bit of a smaller city in the midst of this Lycus Valley. And so it was just kind of, you know, tucked away there in this place in this city. And here as we see, it was once big, but now it's small. But yet there is a lot of incredible things that are happening here. It was a church that was not founded specifically by Paul himself, but by someone under Paul's ministry. And we're going to see this even this morning, a man by the name of Epaphras. He's mentioned here in chapter 1 and he's mentioned in chapter 4. Epaphras was a kind of a disciple of Paul who they believe came to know Christ at Ephesus, at Paul's work at Ephesus. He was a man from Colossae, so he took the message that had changed him and he went back to Colossae and founds this church. And this church grew up in the home of Philemon. In fact, if you go to the book of Philemon there in that only chapter of the book of Philemon, you will see that there was a church in his house and they lived to be these Colossians as they began to grow this church. But as they were growing and as it was continuing to move on, a problem arose. And it was a problem not just to the Colossians, not just unique to them. It was something that was growing in this time. And that was the problem was known as Gnosticism. All right? Gnosticism. It comes from the Greek word to know, gnosis. And Gnosticism believed that there had to be something deeper spiritually. That there is a deeper spiritual meaning that we needed to find out. You know, sometimes we can try to go so deep that we miss what is right in front of us. And the Gnostics were trying to go so deep, they believed that there was a difference between the physical and the spiritual. The physical, all matter, all physical was evil. Some days I feel that, don't you? You think all this matter here is evil. You know, and they felt that all that was evil and everything that was made of matter and was created was evil. And so in so doing, they promoted the fact that Jesus could not be the creator because he would have created something that was evil then. And so they began teaching something wrong about Jesus, and they began to say Jesus was not enough. There needs to be something added to it. And so they added in some different practices known as asceticism. All right, and all of you know what that is, right? Asceticism is basically the fact that they would refrain from different physical things. All right, they would refrain from food, refrain from physical sexual activities and different aspects and all these things. And ascetics were what we would think of as monks that separated themselves from the world. And they promoted some of these different ideas. And so they were adding to the fact of Jesus that it wasn't enough for Jesus, that you had to add all these practices and all these extra things that you had to do. And they were adding all this in together. And Epaphras, upon reading and seeing all this that's going on, and this is getting mixed into the church, these different types of ideas. Folks, listen, just because we are a church doesn't mean that we're not prone to different doctrines coming in. Just because they have church in their name does not mean that they fully follow the Scripture. And this church was being infiltrated in different places by these teachings, and Epaphras goes back, he's reporting to Paul what's going on. And even though Paul was not the founder as Epaphras was, he still had this sense of duty to write to the Colossians as a part of his ministry to begin to expose this problem and to begin to teach that Christ is all you need. As we come through the book of Colossians, we're going to see that phrase that we can be complete in Him. I pray that as we go through this study, that you fall in love more with Jesus and all that He's done for us. And we're going to see this throughout the book of Colossians. But before Paul gets to this teaching, he kind of celebrates the Colossian church as he does in introductions. He loves to kind of give thanksgiving for what was going on and what was happening in the church. And in so doing, this morning, we're going to see some building blocks for that church. Some building blocks for that church. Look here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister to Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So as Paul is opening the letter, we see a normal kind of introduction for letters that he's presenting for us. And in so doing, he's showing us and celebrating what was going on at the Colossian church, the aspects about that church to begin to be able to speak into their life, to be able to bring this teaching. And he's giving thanks for these different building blocks. And you know what? When we see building blocks, it's speaking to us of having the right ingredients. Having the right ingredients. My grandmother, Mama, she could make the best pineapple upside down cake. I loved it because I was a chubby kid. And so she would make this pineapple upside down, and she'd have the ring of pineapple and cherries in the middle. And it was just perfect because the piece of the cake, you didn't cut it like a normal cake. You cut around the pineapple. All right. And that was your piece of cake, was that whole ring of pineapple and maybe a cherry or two. And I used to love this cake that she made. She made it to this one particular time, and I went downstairs and I got a piece, cut it out, and said to my plate, I go upstairs, and it was around Christmas time, so my brothers were home, we were playing games, and I'm just eating. I'm like, oh man, this is good, and it tastes a little different, but it's good, you know, and all this, I'm going to get another piece. I go downstairs, I get another piece. It's good, but there's something a little off.
my brother, Lee, you know, is there playing a game. He looks up, he says, how many of those are you going to eat? I don't know, you know, because brothers don't look out for each other the way they should. He said, well, you know, she missed some ingredients on this one. No, you're just messing with me. No, she missed some ingredients with him. You know what? I found out the next morning she missed some ingredients. She got some ingredients messed up. And you know what? And that one time, it began to hurt my stomach. And you know what? Ingredients are important to following the recipe. My dad got some fresh key limes, all right, from actual Keys, from the Florida Keys. And so he had these fresh key limes. He wanted to make a key lime pie, again, one of our favorites. And so he makes this recipe of it, and he's excited to have this fresh key lime juice, and he puts 2 cups of juice in the key lime pie. We had a friend that we would pick up on Sunday mornings and take to church, and who was in college there in town, and he'd come to lunch with us, and he said, you know, Ben, do you want a piece of this pie? Sure. So Ben gets a piece of this pie. He puts that first bite into his mouth, and his lips puckered up so quick. That was good. The recipe only called for 1 cup of key lime juice. My dad put in 2 cups of key lime juice, and boy, it was stout. All right, that pie was just stout. You get the ingredients messed up, you get all kinds of different varying facts. But when we look here at this Colossian church, I want you to see the ingredients, these building blocks that Paul is bringing out for us on what we can celebrate in the church and what it speaks to us today to do. These ingredients, they tell us first to be set apart. Be set apart. Notice there as he begins in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, this is always a way of really seeing right off the bat who this is written to, who's writing. We get the picture here, Paul and Timothy writing this together and presenting this content as we see here. But notice there in verse 2, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. The word saints is following the idea of the line of holiness. It's in the same word family as holiness in the Greek text. And what we see here is the idea of holiness is an idea of being set apart from and being set apart to. A lot of times we try to get the set apart from right, and we get the set apart from, and we can at times get rid of things in our life and get rid of different aspects, and we try to purge and clean things, but we forget that being set apart from means that we're set apart to. And when we clean those different things out, if we don't put something right back where those things were, a lot of times that void is still there, and we can find ourselves going back to areas we don't need to be back in. So being holy and being saints, and this word choice that Paul is using here, he's wanting them not only to be set apart from, but be set apart to. And what is that to? In Christ. In Christ. You see, it was their relationship to Jesus Christ that defined them. They were saints. They were set apart from and set apart to because of Christ Jesus. That is what made the difference in their life. That's what transformed them. And that relationship to Jesus Christ is what sets them apart. Their following of Jesus Christ is what sets them apart. All their actions followed in that line in Christ. That relationship defined them. And then notice what he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. This was kind of a combination Greek and Hebrew greeting. The Greeks would say greetings, and the word for greetings was very close to the word for grace, and Paul just kind of adopted it. Instead of saying greetings, he said grace to you. And peace, the shalom from the Hebrew aspect that he's bringing here, shalom from the Lord. But notice how he says it, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, a lot of times we seek for peace in our life, but we forget the grace. We want the shalom. We want the peace from God. But yet we forget that the grace should come first. That there is not going to be peace in our life until we understand the grace that is found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because no matter what all that sin is, it rages in our life. Until we understand that the blood has covered it and there's that grace that's in our life, there is not going to be that peace. And we see that peace comes after this grace. Here Paul is showing us that our relationship with Christ should set us apart. This church, this gathering of body of believers was set apart because they were in Christ Jesus. Our relationship, how you relate to Jesus Christ and how this body relates to Jesus Christ should set us apart. Like I said, a lot of people can put the name church on different things and gather for different reasons. But I pray that our gathering is marked by the relationship to Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done for us. It is that specialty, that thing that sets us apart. You know, from time to time through my children's growing up, and I found myself in the Lego store. Unfortunately, if you've never been into it, you should go. It's a neat store to see this overload of Legos all over the place. And on the back wall, they've got all these little containers and all these bright colors. And you'll look, down to the left side, and it's got all the bright reds and all the, greens and all the stuff. And you got all these little kids looking at all those, just the regular, Legos, just the regular pieces. But if you look down at the other end, that's where all the big Lego people are, the adult Lego fans. Because on this other end, what's down here? All the specialty pieces. All the little pieces that you can't find with just the regular sets. You have the young ones over there, they're excited about the pretty colors, but then you've got here the engineers and the technical ones that are looking at these little specialty pieces, and they're going to go home and make a waffle maker out of Legos with it. They're taking all these specialty pieces. It's the specialty pieces that make a different set. It's what takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. You see, when we are gathered as a church, there should be a specialty that sets us apart, and that is Christ Jesus. It's not built on who we are. It's not built on our talents. It's not built on our abilities. It's built on what He has done for us and who He is in our life. He is our specialty piece that sets us apart. The building block, be set apart. Then He shows us build up and out. In verse 4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Here in this two verses, we see that Christian triad, faith, hope, love. But yet we see it in a different order. Faith, love, hope. This is something that we see from Paul throughout different writings in different places. We see these three different aspects. But notice what he says with faith. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, he says, listen, you have built up your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith was the basis for the life change. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This faith in what was taught about Jesus Christ and placing their faith in Jesus Christ is what was transforming. It was built on the right content. Because notice the object, faith in Christ Jesus. The Greek even speaks more to it, the fact that this was in Christ Jesus, that it was moving through Him. Our faith is only as strong as the content that we put it in. Because just because we have faith in something doesn't mean that it's necessarily true. We can believe a lot of things. Me and Miss Robin thought the Dallas Cowboys were going to win the Super Bowl last year. We had faith in that, right? Did that make it true? No, because the content wasn't right. But when we place our faith and our trust in the right content of Christ Jesus, that's what makes our faith possible. That's what makes our faith powerful. It has the right content. We build it on the right foundation through Jesus Christ. He says, your faith, this basis for your life change, this basis for what we're seeing all in your life, it is in that right object in Christ. And because of that, then we see what happens. And of the love that you have for all the saints. What is love? Love is this outpouring of the faith. It's the outpouring of faith. You know, as we grow in our faith, we will find ourselves having on our heart what God has on His. As we get to know who God is and we get to know His characteristics, we get to know His love, that then becomes a part of us, so that when we know Him, we begin to grow and show that love to others around us. And we're seeing here this building up through faith is now going out in love. And notice the very important modifier there. To all the saints. To all the saints. You know, this is a very quick statement that I think it's very easy for us just to read through and get on to the rest of the content, but there is a big statement being made here. Paul is saying, your faith in Christ has caused you to love all the saints. Can we say that here? That our faith in Christ has caused us to love all the saints? That there is no divide, that there is no back and forth? That there is a love that's to all the saints and all the brethren. And not only to all that is in here in this room, but can we say that to those that we need to reach? That there is a love to reach them? This should be a uniting feature, not a divide. That having a love for all the saints puts aside all the differences, and that there is a love for all the saints. Regardless of different characteristics, regardless of different life stages, regardless of what's going on, that there is a love for everybody. Even if you like the Redskins, we're going to love you. But there's a love for the saints. There's love for everybody. He said, "This you have built up your faith, and now it is going outward as well. There's an outpouring of that love, and all of that, that faith and that love, what is it built on? Because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. The hope that is laid up for you in heaven. You know, hope as we see it throughout the New Testament is not just a wishful thinking. It's an expectant thinking. When he uses the word hope, he's talking about an expectancy and living with expectancy. He's saying you have an expectancy of the purpose of God being fulfilled in your life. This faith and love that you're showing is because there is an expectancy that God is going to do what he said he was going to do in your life. When you have that expectancy, guess what? Your walk changes. It becomes a little more sure. It becomes a little more resolved. And regardless of what might be going on, your hope, your expectancy is that Jesus Christ is going to do something, and so I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to walk and continue in that line. There was a hope that the purpose of God is going to be fulfilled. The faith upward produces the love that is going outward because of the hope that was in that expectancy that God was going to perform what He said He was. You know, if we kind of try to skip a part here and we try to just try to build outward and we forget to build upward, you know what happens is there comes a point where we say, that's enough. You know, maybe you've reached that at your work. Maybe you've reached that with some of your family members. That you know what? You've tried to love them. You've tried to love them. You've tried to do everything that you can. And you know what? You've tried to build outward. And all of a sudden, you're just saying, you know what? That's enough. I can't do it anymore. I can't go that direction anymore. It's wearing me out. You know why that happens? A lot of times because we try to jump to the outward without building the upward. What happens when we build the upward? We then begin to love people the way that Christ loved us. And how did He do that? With grace. With mercy. And you know, in those times when we have continued in our own stubbornness to walk our own ways, and yet He has still said, I love you. I'm here for you to come back to me. When we build upward and we have that faith in that content of Jesus Christ and we build upward, that gives us the strength to continue to build outward as well. The building blocks. Then thirdly, we see, he says to push farther. Push farther. The end of verse 5, he says there, "Of this you have heard before, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." So what is going farther? What is continuing on here? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. This is that unique message, that thing that sets us apart from all others, is the gospel, the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what transforms lives. That is what we are true to. That is what we need to see pushed farther, to see it continue on. That's our message. That's our content. And here he's saying this is going forth and it's bearing fruit. It's increasing. Bearing fruit was a very vivid imagery for them in the agricultural society. They're going to understand bearing fruit is a result outcome illusion. He's saying you plant that fruit and you cultivate it and you get that fruit. That bearing of that fruit is showing when the gospel is going forth, when the gospel is pushed, when the gospel is going out, we're going to see gospel transformation. When that begins to slow down, then we need to make sure that our programs, we need to make sure that our actions, we need to make sure that the things that we do line up with the gospel and not some other means or method. That our means and method is along with being in Christ and promoting that gospel of Jesus Christ so we can bear the fruit of that gospel. I tell you, the height of our ministry work each week should be that time of response. Where people's hearts are being opened and people's hearts are open to the Spirit moving in them. And we see the fruits of the gospel that's gone forth during the week. Where people are coming that have said, you know what, I accepted Christ as my Savior this week. And you know what, I was being discipled and learned I needed to follow the Lord in baptism. And it should be an outpouring of the bearing of the fruit of the gospel. And I tell you, when our invitations and our calls to response get low, I tell you, it should break our hearts. That we need more of the gospel going forth. We need more of that, of the work of God going through our ministries, going through our aspects so that we can push farther for the gospel. He says not only just bearing fruit, but increasing. This word literally means it's growing. It's growing. It's reproductive. It's continuing on and on and on. Is the gospel stopping with your ears or is it continuing on? Is it increasing? Is it bearing that fruit? Then he gives the example. He says, listen, look, here's Epaphras. You've understood this. You've heard it. In verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Here's this one that would picture to them. He's one that took the message that he received. He took this gospel that he received that transformed his life. And now he has brought it back to you. He has transformed in himself. He's now bringing it back to you to see others come to know Christ as their Savior. It's that reproductive multiplication that God intended for us to do with the gospel. Not just for it to come on our ears and make us feel good and feel like we can check something off every Sunday. But that we can say, this is life-changing. It's transforming. And it gives me a reason to talk to my neighbor. It gives me a reason to talk to my coworker. It gives me a reason to go across this world and witness and get to know a language that I don't know. And to witness and show people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it was meant to push farther. And to continue on, when we get comfortable and complacent, we will miss the blessings that God wants for us. Push farther. Continue on. When was the last time you grew in the Lord? When's the last time you pushed farther in the gospel? You say, I've been in church my whole life, and you can still grow. I used to love the testimony that Nicole's grandfather would always say every time we get together. He said, you know, I was reading in the Word of God the other day, and this stood out. A man who preached for over 50 years, who studied the Word of God, and he said, you know, I found this new today. Found this here. We can consistently be growing, consistently push farther, consistently share the gospel. You see, growth comes when we allow all of our other relationships and duties to be dependent on our relationship of Christ, of being in Christ. The problem is a lot of times we allow all the other relationships to dictate to us our relationship with Christ. All the other relationships, all the other duties tell us when we can worship Him. Tell us when we can set aside time for Him. Tell us when it's okay to talk about Christ instead of allowing Christ to be in us and dictate to all the other relationships. Here we see these building blocks of pushing farther. And as Paul is writing to this church, he's trying to bring this to remembrance. He said, listen, this is what I'm thankful for. This is what I'm proud of in your life. This is what's going on. You're set apart through Jesus Christ. You've got faith in that content of who He is. You're showing love to all the saints because of that hope, that expectancy that you have in Him. And not only that, but you know that the gospel is pushing farther. It's bearing fruit. It's increasing. It shouldn't just stop, but it should continue on for us. It is my prayer that this ministry doesn't stop right here. I pray that as God does something in this ministry here and as we grow, that someday we're planting another church. That we're sending more people to the mission field. That we're pushing farther with the gospel and not just being complacent with being able to just have a little bit of a ministry here and there. But to push farther. Paul is showing us with these building blocks, he's saying, build to be productive and reproductive. Build to be productive and reproductive. Why? Because that's how great the message of Jesus Christ is. Has Jesus Christ changed your life? Then that should be something that we don't hold on to us. That we just keep to ourselves. It's something that we share. If you're proud of it, if you're excited about something, you want to share it, don't you? My daughter, I'm proud of this, rode the Texas Giant yesterday, the big roller coaster. And she's proud of it. And she told me yesterday, she said, Daddy, are you going to tell everybody that I rode the Texas Giant? I initially told her no, but I found a way. You know why? Because she's excited about it. Are you excited about Jesus Christ like that? That you're willing to let it go farther? To press farther and not just stay with us? Why? Because Christ is all we need. And He wants us to build to be productive and reproductive. Knowing, growing, showing those words we say. It's not meant to just impact us. It's meant to impact this community. It's meant to impact this whole world. Because it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I first came out to school at Arlington Baptist College and I was working on my undergrad, the first job that I got was, we had some friends in the First Baptist Church of Richmond Hills there, Nicole's grandfather's church, he was a manager of the Winn-Dixie milk plant over in Fort Worth off Riverside Drive. And he found a way to kind of create a part-time position for me to be able to come in after school, and I would work from 1, 2 o'clock till 6, 7 o'clock, depending on how much the run was and things like that. And it was kind of a part-time job. I just couldn't go over 35 hours. And when I got there, you know, Winn-Dixie was still in Texas and they had some great stores. And that plant, he had worked that plant so well. They had two different machines, two different pasteurizing machines. And they had two different filling machines. And he had built in this small little plant there in Fort Worth one of the biggest volume-producing milk plants that was in the area. And so, you know, the raw material would come in. It would be pumped into the different silos. And then they would begin to process it and pasteurize it and homogenize it and all that big letter words and all those different things. And then they would fill it. And when I would get there in the afternoon, I'd come in at the end of the milk run. When the milk was done, we would do Choco Charm. All right, you think it's chocolate milk, but it wasn't. All right, it was just some sweet water. All right, and so we do this chocolate milk drink, and then we do orange juice, and then we do different flavors. And this plant, although it was small in stature, boy, it was a factory. I mean, it was putting out all kinds of milk products and drinks for all the Winn-Dixie stores in the area. had its own blow mold, that it made its own jugs there. It would take little plastic pellets and they would melt it and make it its own, make all the own jugs there. And they thought it was funny that when Nicole and I got married, they filled my car up with milk jugs, you know. And so, I mean, it was an incredible factory to see what all they could do. Then Winn-Dixie pulled out of Texas and the plant was sold. And the new guys came in, and initially they said, yeah, you know, this is an incredible plant, what y'all put together and what y'all run. And said, it's amazing. We're going to keep it going. Well, that stood up for about a week. The next week they come in and say, well, plans changed. We're going to take the equipment from this plant and we're going to put them in our plants and we're going to turn this into a warehouse. And they laid off everybody that was in that plant. People had been there 35 years. Given a check, told to see the door. This is, we don't need workers here anymore. It's just going to be a warehouse. And so something that went from being a factory became a warehouse. Today I pray that we're a factory for the gospel and not a warehouse. And not just comfortable with coming and sitting, but ready to be set apart, ready to build up and out so that the gospel can push farther. Why? Because it points to how great and how life-changing Jesus Christ is. And it, when it's right here, folks, it's easy to get it to come out. Let us be a factory, not a warehouse. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we come to this time of response. A time for us to allow the Spirit to pour over us. And I pray right now that you just allow these words to sink in. Allow these building blocks to speak to you today. Does your relationship with Jesus Christ cause you to be set apart? Do you have peace in your life because you know the grace of God through Jesus Christ this morning? If not, you can come to know Him. Are you building up in your faith and trusting that content and getting to build that relationship with Jesus Christ so that it affects your love and how you walk with those that are around us? How is your love for all the saints? Is there something dividing you that you need to change? And what are we doing with the gospel? Is it pressing farther so that it can bear fruit? So we can increase? Or are we just trying to be a warehouse? Just to store it up and never allow it to go forward. As we come to this time of invitation, as we sing, I'm going to be down front, and if you need to know that grace that brings peace, I want to show you what the gospel can do in your life. And maybe today you can have that transformation. But maybe you just need to take a moment and get real with the Lord. And maybe He's working on your heart and He's working in your life right now. I pray that you don't walk out these doors without talking to Him, without responding, without making that decision that He is wanting you to make right now. So that we can be a factory. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would work now in this time of invitation. Move us to do what you would have us to do. Lord, help us to be obedient to your Spirit. And God, I pray that our relationship with you would cause us to stand out. It would be transformative. Not only in our life, but in our friends' life, in our family's life, in our co-workers' lives. That, Lord, that they would see your gospel in us. And, Lord, that they would want that in their life. Help us now, Lord, to follow you and be obedient to you. Move as only you can, for it's in your name we pray.